Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to take some time this morning to talk about spiritual gifts. I haven't forgotten about Proverbs 3, and we'll get back to that at some point. But this morning, I would like to speak about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service with the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much and give you all honor and glory and praise because of who you are, because of what you've done for us and for being with us here today. As we approach the word of God today, we ask once again for your holy anointing to fill this place. We pray that you give words to this speaker. And we pray, God, that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Recently and the reason why I wanted to share on this morning is because recently we have seen more of the supernatural gifts manifested in our church. And that's a wonderful thing. That's something that hopefully we want as a church. It's something that we've been seeking for, we've been praying for as a church, and we're beginning to see. And I wouldn't go so far to say, and I'm not God's judge at all. It's God who administers the gifts. But I believe not only is there more coming as far as God will continue to move by the power of his Spirit, but I think also in a greater way. And we need to continue to seek for God for that, for the moving of his Holy Spirit. Now, as far as the spiritual gifts are concerned, maybe not to all of us, but to many of us who are in the church, this is nothing new. This is something that some of you might have experienced growing up in church, where God moved supernaturally on a regular basis. You might have gone to another church where the gifts were more prevalent and God moved more freely than he has up to this point in our church. Or you may have been here for a long time, and I've been here for 7 years, and you might have seen some and experienced some wonderful moves of God's Spirit here in this church. But however, whenever we experience those wonderful things from God, it's been a long time. And when it's been a long time, sometimes you forget. And sometimes you feel awkward. Let me give you the example of public speaking. Public speaking, and a lot of it is the Lord. And a lot of times it's all God. But there is a certain amount of the human vessel that's involved, obviously, in public speaking. And when you do it a lot, you can get You get better at it. I wouldn't say you get good. Some people do. But you do get better. You do get more comfortable with speaking the more you do it. But if you're to take a hiatus, often, not always, but often the first time back in the saddle, things are a little awkward. You're not as comfortable. You're not as fluid as you would like to be. And it takes a little while for the rust to get off. And that's not just as far as public speaking. That applies to anything. It applies to any job or any gift. It applies to teaching and whatnot. For most people, some people are very gifted and can pick up things after a long absence, but for the most part. And since the moving of the Holy Spirit has been dormant for a number of years, there's many of us who maybe are not as familiar with the gifts as we'd like to be. There is that awkwardness. And because of that, some reacquainting, some retraining, some relearning, I believe is necessary. Which is why I wanted to take time this morning to talk about the spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not going to go into too much detail what they are. In fact, I've spoken on this topic, I believe, two times over the past year. I might be mistaken, but it's not something that I never speak on. But I do want to talk about the attitude that is necessary for the gifts to function in a God-glorifying way in the church. Now, in our text this morning, I listed, or there is listed in 1 Corinthians 12, the first 11 verses, the nine gifts or supernatural ways that the Holy Spirit moves in the church. And let me just say this. The gifts are not limited to Sunday morning. Amen? The gifts can happen anywhere and at any time. The gifts are not only for the church. God moves, and these are gifts that he has given to the church, but they're also for the world. Because there are people in the world who need gifts of healing. There are people in the world who need gifts of wisdom. Who could use a word of prophecy spoken over them. So there are things that are for the church, but not just for Sunday morning. They can happen in Bible study. They can happen when you're talking or praying with someone over the phone. We must be open to the moving of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. In fact, if we're not open, then we're in danger of quenching the Spirit. And if we do that, we run the risk of the Lord withdrawing this supernatural presence, this supernatural moving in our lives, in our worship, and in our practice. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are three groups of gifts. There are gifts of knowledge, and that would be the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge itself, and the gift of discernment or distinguishing of spirits. There are gifts of power. That would be the gift of faith, believing God for the impossible, gift of healing, and the gift of miracles, of the miraculous. But the gifts I'd like to focus on this morning, and I'll tell you why in just a few moments, are the gifts of utterance, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues or other languages, and then the interpretation of those messages in other tongues or other languages. Now, there are several reasons why I want to focus on these gifts, not to discredit, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on neither. And one reason why I'm not is because the Bible doesn't. I think they're in there to let us know what they are, and then the Holy Spirit will teach us what they are. And a lot of times they happen without us even knowing it. You might be praying for someone and all of a sudden your prayer is no longer a prayer. It's a word of prophecy. You might be praying in tongues over someone. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We are a Pentecostal church and we believe that God moves through us in many different ways. That might just be go from an intercessory prayer language to a message of tongues which needs an interpretation and so on and so forth. But the reason why I want to focus on these three gifts is because, number one, they're the gifts that we have been experiencing recently in our church. But number two, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy and also the gift of tongues or other messages in other languages followed by an interpretation, those are considered the greatest gifts that God has given His church. I'm not saying that because I feel it is true. The Word of God says that. And the reason for it is that the utterance gifts, these gifts of speech, bless many people simultaneously. Reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Let me just stop for a moment. What prophecy is and what a message in tongues followed by an interpretation is simply this: a message from God to people, whether it's people in the church or people outside of the church. Some people say prophecy is just for the church, but I don't know. I read a lot in the Old Testament, a lot of prophetic messages that were for the world. So prophecy is just bringing forth the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 5, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. What is the scripture saying? Why prophecy should be a coveted gift in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it just doesn't bless one person. It blesses everyone. Even if it's a prophecy that someone might feel is for a singular individual. Not too long ago, someone was, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and they felt that God was giving them a message for one person. And they didn't know whether they should share it in the church setting, because that's when God was giving them that word. And my response to them, if God is giving it to you while we're all together, even though you might feel in your spirit it's just for one person, share it anyways. Because even though you might know beyond the shadow of a doubt, one person might be blessed by that, that message and the encouragement, the strength, the comfort that comes with that message will probably touch other people as well. So go ahead and share it. God knows better than we do. Amen. And we know some things, but God knows all things. So all people, all hearers are blessed when a prophetic word, and I'm just going to use prophecy from here on out, but when I do, have in the back of your mind, I also mean a message in tongues followed by interpretation. But secondly, I believe that prophecy is also the greatest gift, because it's an exercise of the Word of God, which the Bible tells us is quick and is powerful. How was the world created? Did God take His hands and form the earth? Did God send His angels to form the earth? The Bible says God sent His Word, and the world was created. In the beginning, God said, let there be what? Light, and there was light. He didn't have to do anything with His hands, His feet. He didn't need any messages. Simply through the power of His Word, things change. And this includes the miraculous. How many are in need of a miracle today? I dare say many, if not all of us, are. One agency that a miracle can come to your life is through the Word of God, where Psalms chapter 107, the verse I've got up here, 107 verse 20, the Bible says, He sent out His Word and healed them and delivered them from all their diseases. If you're struggling with sin, let me tell you, and I've been reading a great devotional, and I think one reason, I don't want to get off topic this morning, but one reason people struggle with sin is because they know that they're doing wrong, they feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but instead of relying upon God, they say, well, I'm just going to try harder to get over this sin. Let me tell you, you were no match for sin in and of yourself before you received Jesus. And I've said this before, so forgive me for repeating myself. And even after you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, by yourself, you are still no match for sin. You need a power that is higher than you, and that power is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the agency, how that power, and I shouldn't use agency because Jesus is the Word made flesh. The one that can bring deliverance from sin is the Word ministered to you in your life. Psalm 119 verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You struggle with sin. Seek the word of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 25 through 26, a message to husbands, but also something that illustrates the power of the word of God to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to all those who believe. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. The word is quick and powerful and can and will deliver you from whatever you are going through this morning or any other day in your life. So that's why we should be seeking, as 1 Corinthians 14 chapter 1 tells us, the gift of prophecy manifesting itself or displaying itself, demonstrating itself in our church, because the word is powerful. Now, there are some requirements in order to be an instrument used by God, whether it's prophecy or tongues or if it's healing or discernment or wisdom. But the requirements in the Word of God are different from how we have requirements as far as doing things. Now, let's say tomorrow, and this isn't going to happen, and so let me just squash any rumor that might, don't go home and say, Pastor Randy's thinking about leaving. But, because I'm not. But tomorrow I could say, well, I feel my time is done, so I'm going to leave Norwich Assembly, and so our capable board would have to get together and search out a new pastoral candidate. I can tell you one thing they would not do, and that's put an ad in the paper, and in that ad, wanted pastor for church in Norwich, Connecticut, Pentecostal church in Norwich, Connecticut. No experience required. We'll train you as you go. I can guarantee, they did that once when I came here, and they vowed never to do it again. We want experience. Amen. I better move on. But as far as teaching or pastoring or counseling or ministering, we want someone who has a workable knowledge of the Word of God. We want someone who's been serving God for a while, who's somewhat, I mean, you know, we all have room to grow, but somewhat battle-tested. Especially if you're going to someone who or if you have a need in your life, you're going through some type of trial or difficulty or tough situation. You want someone who's been there. And has proved God, not that we have to prove God, but, you know, has proved God through their life and their faith. That's not the case in the ministry of spiritual gifts. God doesn't say you need to be saved a certain amount of time, a certain amount of years or days, or you need to have reached a certain level of maturity, or you need to have a certain amount of knowledge. In fact, are not his ways not our ways? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, the last verse in our text this morning, says all these are the work, talking about these gifts, including the utterance gifts. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That means he will use anyone. He can even use someone right after they have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have to be serving God for long. They don't even have to be members of a church and gone through membership class. So God will sometimes, and has, does not first, 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 1 say, has not God, and I'm not trying to disparage anyone, God not used the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the despised things of the world to confound those who are high and mighty? God, I'm not saying God won't use someone who's been mature, who has a strong prayer life, a working knowledge, a pastor, a missionary. Certainly he will. But he can and will use anyone. In fact, the most important thing with God, especially, and I'm not saying if someone prophesies, we're going to make them a deacon. That's not at all. They're just sharing the word of God. The most important thing is the heart. There are two heart requirements. Actually, three I'm going to share this morning. Two briefly and then one a little more. The first, God desires to use people with pure motives. The biggest and the greatest teaching that we have on spiritual gifts lie within 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 lists all the gifts and talks about how God uses different people for different purposes, in different ways for one purpose, that's to glorify him. And then in chapter 14, he talks about the gifts of prophecy and tongues and interpretation, and that's a wonderful study. But in the middle of that is 1 Corinthians 13. And as any good Bible scholar would know, 1 Corinthians 13 mentions gifts, but the theme of that gift, overwhelmingly so, is that of love. And how, if we are to do anything for the kingdom of God, natural or supernatural, for it to mean anything to God, it must have the pure motive of love. I am, in this case we're talking this morning, I am prophesying, number one, because I love God. I want to be obedient to God. I want to bring glory to God. And number two, I love people. And I want to see people receive from the Lord Jesus Christ in a supernatural way. There are other reasons why people might want to be used by God in this way, and we'll talk about them a little bit in a little bit. But that's the requirement. And you know, some of the I've seen, and maybe I'm making a judgment, some of the people who have some of the purest hearts of love are brand new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just so excited and so in love with Jesus. And just so open. They don't know any better. And they should, and we should all be that way. Amen? Secondly, and this speaks more to our minds than our heart, there should be a desire for order. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 says, God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Verse 40, same chapter, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. The moving of the Holy Spirit is not a license for everyone just to kind of go crazy and do whatever they want to the point where there's a spirit of confusion. And there's no great revelation of what that is. That's where people are sitting there wondering, what in the world is going on here? And the Lord Jesus Christ is not being glorified. So there, and that falls more on leadership than the whole, the body does have a responsibility on that, but that falls on leadership primarily. Because if we don't have order in the ministry of spiritual gifts, the opposite of that is chaos, and chaos does no one good. But thirdly, and this is also very important, and I would say this is just as important as love, is that we need to have, in the exercise of spiritual gifts, when God's Spirit moves upon us for prophecy or for any other gift, a certain amount of fear. Now, some of you might be sitting there and saying, well, Brother Randy, if you're a believer, you shouldn't have any fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And we have not received the spirit of fear, but have received the spirit of adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. True. But there is something that's not mentioned just a few times in Scripture, but is not only mentioned, it's taught and it's practiced by godly men and women throughout the Bible, and that is the fear of the Lord. And without the fear of the Lord, the gifts of the Spirit cannot be manifested or demonstrated within a church body. Now, on the bad side of fear, God does not want us to be afraid of Him. Amen? If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven, the blood has taken them all away, and we therefore have confidence to boldly enter the throne of grace, obtain help and mercy in our time of need. Amen? So bless God. But the Hebrew word for fear does not only mean fear and trembling, I'm scared, or an aspect of terror, but it also means to be in awe of, or to respect, revere, or honor. And that is something regarding God that is necessary if we are to be a church that experience the gifts of the gift of prophecy as well as the other gifts. Because what is prophecy? You are speaking for whom? You are speaking for God. I don't know about you, but that does, and it should, send a chill up and down my spine. That it's the Holy Spirit moving upon me or you or whomever has been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to utter a message, a divine message from Him. That's scary. Why? It's powerful. You can either make or break. And oftentimes people are made and broken, not so much by what they do, but by what they say. By your words, are not men condemned as well as exalted? And the soft tongue breaks a bone. Now the Bible, and I just picked out a few from the book of Psalms, tells us that when we have this honor, this reverence, this respect for God, when we are in awe of Him, it opens the door for many blessings in our lives. In fact, we don't have a choice. If we want to serve God, we must have this heart within us. We must honor God. We must respect God. Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate His rule with trembling. That's not a suggestion, that's a command, and we must capitulate. Psalm 33, verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. God has owned that because of who he is. And because of who we are. We are his creation. And so we must honor and respect him. And not only did he create us, he gave his life to buy us back from sin. Amen? But when we do honor and revere God, it opens the door for so many blessings in our lives. In fact, you can't come to know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior unless you have a measure of the fear of God in your heart. Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. What guarantees the believer eternal life with God? The blood of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation that comes through coming before God with the fear of God. You want to know more about God? You want to understand this book more than you've ever understood it before? Develop within your heart a healthy fear of God. Psalm 25, verse 12. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. If you fear God, God will teach you. Amen? If you want understanding as far as the ways of God, if you want wisdom in your life, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1. But also Psalm 25, verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Not just to anybody, but to those who hold that honor, that reverence, that respect of God. Those who are under God's divine protection are those who fear God. The angel of the Lord, Psalm 34, verse 7, encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. God provides for whom? Those who fear God. Psalm 34, 9, fear the Lord, you, his holy people. For those who fear him lack nothing. And those who fear God live and experience the love and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ upon their lives. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And the thing I like, and I'm not going to take too much time on this point, but the thing I love about this particular verse is it pictures God not as some mean ogre who desires us to grovel before him, but pictures him as he is, our loving heavenly Father. I love my Father. My Father is with Jesus now. But I love my Father. And I know I was always welcome. My Father loved me. But I also respected my Father. I knew never to talk back to him. I knew never to call him Bill, which was his first name. Or William, or Daddy-O, or anything disrespectful. Why? Because he was my father. He loved me, but he was due my respect, and so much more so with God. And fear is also necessary for the spiritual gifts to be administered. Now, the thing is, especially with fear, like anything else, it can be perverted, abused, or neglected. You know, that's the thing about you and I being human people. If we're not careful, anything good that God gives us can be twisted around or forgotten about or just abused. Let me give you the case of faith. We're to believe God, right? But in living by faith, which God commands us to do, we can tempt God. You know, Satan, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, said, he put him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, jump off, because the Bible says in Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge concerning him to bear him up, lest he dash his foot against a stone. And Jesus didn't respond and say, okay. He responded by saying, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I used to live in Kentucky. Now, this wasn't the case in our church, not really in our area, but not too far east of us in the Appalachian areas. there were churches who regularly during worship service had a basket on their communion table full of poisonous snakes. Copperheads were pretty prevalent there. And during the service, people would say, you know, the Holy Spirit hit me and I'd go up and grab a snake. And they also had bottles of strychnine, which is a poison. And they would drink that. Now, I believe in faith. But there is tempting God and putting yourself in a... And I'm being completely serious on this. I mean, in fact, I lived in, I think, the second largest city in the state of Kentucky. And occasionally, in fact, one day it made front page in our newspaper. In fact, the minister that they did a profile on, he died, I think, a year or two after the story ran because he was bitten by a snake. Seriously. So I say that, illustrate that anything that God gives us can be perverted, in this case, faith, but also fear. And the fear of God is something that we're to have balanced in our lives. Too little is bad and too much is bad. Now, one thing, and I think this speaks to us right now, the one thing that we have to be very careful of is not to let fear hinder the move of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts have been dormant for so long, and listen, I'm preaching to myself this morning. There's a fear in our hearts when we feel the Holy Spirit moving upon us to speak. What if, I think one of the first things, what if this isn't God? What if it's me? What if it is God and I make a mistake? Or what will people think of me? I mean, I'm not a deacon and I'm not the pastor. And maybe I've just been coming here a very short time. But the Holy Spirit is moving on me. All these questions can, and I'm sure have, come in the minds of those people who are worshiping here. In fact, I mentioned this last week, and I think it bears mentioning again. There are some people, and let me tell you, the gifts of the Spirit, God does not play always to your strengths. And what I mean by that, God will not always use a type A or someone who's comfortable with public speaking to bring forth a word of prophecy. Sometimes for his glory, and that's what it's all about, and that's why God uses different people, God will use the most shy, introverted person to stand up with boldness and boldly declare the word of God. And let me tell you, when God moves upon someone that who is like that, then you know, in addition to it bearing witness with your spirit, that that's God. But fear, and there are some, I felt the Lord speak to my heart last week. There are some here who are naturally shy people whom God wants to use in this area. He wants you to prophesy or give a message in tongues or interpretation. In fact, if we're truly pursuing spiritual gifts, as God's word directs, we should all be seeking the gift of prophecy. Because that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1 tells us. So fear leads to doubt. And doubt leads to disobedience. And so when God moves upon us and we say, I can't speak because I'm afraid, the Spirit and that gift and that message that someone could have used and God could speak it to their hearts, but he chooses to use us, that someone or many people would go without that blessing on that day. And I also believe God, we would be in danger of the Lord removing his hand from us in this area. If we don't exercise, then why would he give it to us? But then there's the other extreme. There's too little fear, or becoming familiar with the gifts of the Spirit. I remember the first time I held my wife's hand. Well, that was special. Maybe it wasn't for her. But if you could tell by her face now, the thrill that she got right now didn't measure to the thrill she got back those many, many years ago. It's not the same. I still love to hold my wife's hand. But it's not as special as it was. When I was a kid in the Taunton Assembly of God Church, real small, we used to have every Sunday, God would be moving by his Spirit. And some of, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, some of the old timers like Joel Wetzel and Brother Butler and some others, God would move upon them. And I'm not saying they were prophets, but they were people who opened and yielded to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would hit them, and they would utter gifts, a message in tongues or interpretation or prophecy. Men and women. Amen. You know, some people point out in later in that verse that women are to be silent in church. That doesn't apply to the gifts of prophecy. We don't have time to get into that now. Because when the Holy Spirit was first poured out, the Apostle Peter says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. There's a reason why Paul was saying that. And that's, you know, well, we can talk about that another time. But it wasn't as far as the gifts. But when it happens over and over again, and take it from a kid who grew up in a Pentecostal church, it can get to the point where it's no big deal. Oh, okay. There's a word of prophecy. That's nice. Let's move on. That's wrong. Because every time when it happens, it's the voice of God. It's a message from God's throne for that very moment, for his people. And it's just as powerful the 100th time as it is the first time. We can lose our awe and respect. And when we lose the fear of God because we're used to experiencing and being used by God to utter prophecies, bad attitudes, sin, transgression can come in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Let me tell you, there is the Holy Spirit that is within the believer, amen? But there's also the flesh. And there's a temptation when God is moving to help God a little bit. And even though you might not have a word of prophecy or a word of tongues, share one anyways. It happens. And it happens as a result to people being familiar with the gifts of the Spirit and losing that awe and that reverence. I so appreciate when people talk to me about the gifts of the Spirit and they say, I don't know if I should. You know, it's almost like you're dragged kicking and screaming. In a way, that's good. Why? Because you are in awe of who God is and what's happening. But there are people who are self-indulgent. Maybe their motives are good. Maybe they just want to see something happen. Sometimes it's self-indulgence. You know, I want to bring in attention to me. Oh my, I haven't, for like 3 weeks I shared some prophecies, and for the last 3 weeks I haven't. I better do something, or people will think there's something wrong with my life. arrogance, and disorder all come when we lose that awe of who God is and what God is doing in His church. Some of the things that happens: shouting over one another, warring prophets, interrupting one another, not being done decently in order. More than two or three prophecies, there's a limit, brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me tell you, that the church I grew up in, and it wasn't too bad when I was there, but I remember my mom telling me stories where they'd have an innumerable amount of prophecies during the service, including the sermon. The pastor would be preaching, and all of a sudden someone would utter a prophetic word or a tongue, an interpretation, and he'd stop and listen, and he'd have to gather his thoughts and go on again, and then it would happen over and over. What is that? Does that bring glory? It's confusion. Two or at the most three. We're not quenching the Spirit when we do that. When number four tries to say, hold on there, sister, or hold on there, brother, we've had three words. The Word of God says no. We're obeying the Word of God, and we're fostering order where God's Word can minister in an effective way. Someone who has lost also the fear of God regarding the administration of the gifts is not open to correction. And there are some times when the gifts are abused, and if they are, and one of the failures sometimes of leadership, and the reason is simple, we don't want to hurt people's feelings, but sometimes it's a necessity, is to correct a brother or a sister when they are out of line in the administration of a gift. It wasn't the right time. It may not have been of God. If you don't take correction, that's a spirit of pride. And that means you've lost the fear of God, that awe and respect of who God is and what God is doing at that very moment. When this happens, when chaos ensues, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and God is not glorified, and we're also in danger of losing those gifts once again. I'd like to ask our musicians to come, Jerry and Christine, if you come, to move forward as the Holy Spirit moves within us, especially in this area, and you can't have too much love. Amen. And there are clear parameters as far as order within Scripture. But as far as the fear of God, we must achieve balance. So the question is, how then, and not just in this area, but in every area of my life, how do I maintain that healthy fear of the Lord, that awe, that respect, that reverence? Well, the Bible says that the fear of God is something that can be taught. It's something that if we don't understand, and it's a spiritual thing. So if we're naturally inclined to be a prideful person who is not as humble before the Lord Jesus Christ as we should be, and God begins to convict us, we just don't have to wait for a thunderbolt someday to strike us, make us all of a sudden someone who has the fear of the Lord. It's something that we can learn. And we learn through two ways. Number one, we learn by sitting at the feet of Jesus, the study of His Word, spending time in His presence, and seeking God specifically for His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the greatest teacher to teach us. Psalm 86 verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. What is David saying, or Asaph, in this scripture regarding the fear of God? He knew that, at least in some measure, there was a deficiency in his life. He had lost that awe of God, or didn't have enough reverence. In fact, in the life of David, we saw occasions where he did lose reverence because he willfully sinned. God forgave him. When we lose that fear of God, our lifestyle becomes reckless. Teach me, God. Teach me to fear you. Secondly, we can establish or reestablish the fear of God in our hearts by learning from and emulating humble people, people who live in the fear of the Lord. On the surface, this seems like one of the boldest statements, brashest statements, prideful statements there could be. Psalm 34:11, come my children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Imagine anyone saying that, I'll show you how to fear God. Well, at this point in his life, he was saying this under the unction of the Holy Spirit. There's only two people who could utter that statement. One who is shamelessly proud, one who truly does honor and respect God and was moved by God to share that gift with other people. God has blessed his church, and God has blessed you in your lives with people who walk humbly before God, who fear God. Get to know them. Learn from them. Follow their ways. Not for their sake, but follow them as they follow Christ. They've been put in our lives, in our church, for an example, that we might follow them. Who's humble? Who lives in the fear of God? Of course, pray about it. But by your fruits you shall know them. And just very quickly, someone who honors and fears God is someone who is usually of very, very few words. Amen. I guess that leaves me out of it. I don't mean to be funny, though. But emulate the humble man, the humble woman, and the Holy Spirit who restore. In Jesus' name, amen. That spirit of honor and of reverence and of awe. Not only regarding God himself, but in doing the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, we're talking about prophecy, and I don't mean to get too much off, but we need this in every aspect of ministry, teaching, evangelism, encouraging someone. When we're doing the King's business, we're doing the King's business. It's sacred. We need the fear of God. Amen. In the name of Jesus. I'd like us all to stand.